We're going to turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 18 for our scripture reading, and we're going to commence reading at the verse 15 of the chapter. Luke's Gospel chapter 18, commencing at verse 15 and reading down to the verse 30. So from verse 15 down to verse 30, and we'll share in the reading of God's word. I'll read verse 15. I'd like you to join me in verse 16. We'll continue verse about until we reach verse 30 of the chapter. Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. And they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him, and said, Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, shall in no wise enter therein. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good, save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, All these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that do then can be saved. And he said, The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Then Peter said, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. We'll end our reading there at verse 30. We do trust that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious and inspired truth for Christ our Saviour's sake. Amen. We're going to unite our hearts together in a word of prayer. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray for thy blessing to rest upon us now. Fill me with thy Spirit. Pour thy Spirit out upon all who are here today. Let us listen well. Let us hear thy voice. Let us be blessed and revived. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at verses 15 to 17 of Luke chapter 18. Verses 15 to 17 of Luke chapter 18. And I want to speak to you about the importance of children. Verses 15 to 17. And they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, shall in no wise enter therein. The importance of children. Now it's interesting that when we sing about this incident, we sing when mothers of Salem their children brought to Jesus, the stern disciples drove them back and bade them depart. That actually is a misconception, because the word that is used concerning those who brought the children is masculine. The pronouns that are used in all three of the Gospels that cover this incident are masculine. I have explained that where there is a mixture of males and females, the masculine gender is always used for the article, the adjective, and the pronoun. So we believe that there was a mixture here. It's possible that these were men who brought the children, but it is most unlikely. It is much more likely that it was fathers and mothers who brought their children to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know why the hymn writer didn't pick up on that. And I don't know why that opinion has gone abroad for such a long period of time. We have males and females bringing their children to Christ. And we may say that it is the duty of fathers as well as mothers to bring their children to the Saviour. You see, children are very precious in the sight of God. In Psalm 127 we read, "Lo, children are the heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward." God cares for children. When these children were brought, the disciples rebuked those who brought them, something that greatly displeased the Saviour, according to Mark chapter 10 and verse 14. Jesus Christ, who is God, cared much for the children. The children were safe with Him. They were safe in His arms. They were safe when He placed His hands upon them and blessed them. Children were so important to Him. He loved children so greatly, and children should be very important to us. But when we look at this passage, the first thing that we see is that there is a tendency to undervalue children. And you see that tendency in the very best of Christ's followers, His disciples that He had chosen. They rebuked the parents who brought the children. They told them off. They reprimanded them. It may be some of those children were crying and making a noise. And the idea in the minds of the disciples was, the Lord Jesus doesn't want to be bothered with these children. You know that the disciples wouldn't have rebuked great people if they came themselves to Christ. They wouldn't have rebuked people of their own age or their own station in life if they had come themselves to Christ. But here are parents bringing children, and they are being told off by the disciples. They are chasing those parents away. Now, the spirit that would stop children from coming to the Saviour is an utterly wrong spirit. Mark tells us that when Jesus saw it, maybe that at first He didn't notice what was taking place, the disciples were saying, "Go away, He's not interested. Take those children away." And then Jesus noticed. And the Bible says He was much displeased. That expression, it's one word in the Greek, and it's made up of two words. The word "much" is in the original verb, and also the second part means to be grieved. And when you put them together, the idea is of indignation or vexation. Christ was indignant that His disciples should take it upon themselves to send away the children. He was vexed. I suppose He was vexed that His disciples knew so little about the importance of those children. And He rebuked the disciples. And I say again, the spirit that would stop children from coming to the Saviour is a very wrong spirit. Remember Pharaoh in the Old Testament? When Moses said to Pharaoh, "Let my people go," at first Pharaoh point blank refused. But then little by little, as the plagues fell on his land, he began to change his mind. He began to relent. Until at the last, he said, "Who is it that will go?" And Moses replied, "We're all going to go. Our wives will go with us. Our children will go with us." And Pharaoh said, "See to it, ye that are men. The men can go, the adults may go, but you're not taking the children." There's the spirit that would keep little children away from the Lord. It's the spirit of Pharaoh, the great oppressor. He wants to hold the children back. And that spirit of Pharaoh, which is really a spirit that is breathed upon us from hell, is the same spirit that would stop children from learning about creation in schools. They will tell the children evolution is an established fact. It's a scientific fact. And it's foolishness to say that God created the world. That's to keep the truth from the mind of a child. Stop the child from believing in Genesis chapter 1. And if you don't believe in Genesis chapter 1, you won't believe in Genesis chapter 3, where the fall is introduced and man is shown to be a sinner. And if you don't believe in Genesis chapter 3, then you will not believe in the necessity for the coming of Jesus Christ into this world. You cannot lead children to Christ if they do not believe that they are fallen, if they do not believe that man was originally created by God in the image of God, rebelled against God, fell into sin, and is in need of salvation. But then there is something else. And that is what we might call the neutral idea. The idea that children should choose for themselves. There are parents, and I've heard them say this, we're not going to force any opinion on our children. We're going to let them choose for themselves. Isn't it strange that that choice only extends to the soul of the child? It doesn't extend to the mind of the child. It doesn't extend to the physical well-being of the child. You don't let children choose whether to go to school or not. In fact, there's a law that children must go to school to receive an education. When children are small, you don't let them choose the food that they're going to eat, because children would choose all the wrong things and they wouldn't receive proper nutrition in their food. So you choose the food for the children. I know that very early on they want to choose their own clothes, but parents do have some say in the matter. I remember one man who's now a minister in our church speaking about what it was like growing up in his time, and it's the same time as I grew up in. He said the trousers were chosen not for style, but they were chosen for durability, and there had to be growing room in them. And he said that the trousers, the material in them, was so strong and so firm that they could have stood up by themselves with nobody wearing them. Within reason, children may have a choice, but you choose what they wear, especially when they're very small. You choose what they will eat. You choose to send them to school because you know that you have no option. The children do not choose where they will live. They live with you. You choose for them when the children are small. And the idea that we should leave the matter of whether they want to be religious or irreligious to themselves, whether they want to get right with God, receive Christ as Savior to themselves, without introducing them to the gospel, is utterly erroneous and dangerous. Because the devil is early at work to destroy children. We find in Mark's Gospel chapter 9 that after Christ came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, a man met him at the foot of that mount. And the scribes were there, and Christ asked the scribes, what question ye with them? He wanted to know what the discussion that was taking place with his disciples was all about. And it says in verse 17, one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. and I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. And then we find the man telling Christ in the verse 22, oft times, this is the unclean spirit, it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. Here was an evil demonic spirit. And that spirit had entered that boy, and the boy was throwing himself into the fire and into the water in order to kill himself. The boy was at a very early age under an evil spirit's influence attempting to commit suicide. And as the father says, he has been doing this to destroy him. There's an attempt being made to destroy the child. Now, the significant expression that I want you to note is in verse 21. And there we read, and he said, and he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? How long ago did this happen? He's maybe 12 or 13 now, maybe slightly younger. Just imagine him embarking on his teenage years. Think of him about that age. And he's throwing himself into the fire. He's throwing himself into the water. He's a torment to his father and mother night and day. And Christ asks this penetrating question, how long is it ago since this came unto him? How long ago did that happen? And he said, of a child. It was happening to the boy when he was only a child. The devil was seeking to destroy that child. So you can see how important the child is, how precious the child is. And you can see also how wrong it was for these disciples to undervalue the children who were being brought by their parents to Christ. We must be early at work, for the devil's early at work, to bring our children to Christ, to win them for the Saviour. When do you begin? Well, I believe as soon as you know a child is expected, before the child is born, you start praying for that child. There's life there already. There is a soul there. Some people think the soul only enters at birth, but I believe the soul is there from conception. Remember that when John the Baptist was still in the womb of his mother, and his mother met with Mary, just after the conception of Christ in Mary's womb, the little child, the babe, leaped in Elizabeth's womb for joy. John the Baptist leaped for joy in his mother's womb. He was leaping for joy before he was born. That's what the Bible says. It's a very strange thing to us, but that is what the Bible teaches. And surely, you've got to see, John the Baptist had a soul when he was in his mother's womb. And he leaped for joy. Indeed, he was not only leaping for joy, he was filled with the Holy Ghost. The Bible says he was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. He was saved in the grace of God in his mother's womb. And he was filled with the Holy Ghost, and he leaped for joy. And could we say he didn't have a soul then? Most certainly he had a soul. So when a child is expected, when it's known that a child is expected, the parents should be praying for that child. When that child is born, that child should be dedicated to the Lord, and also that child should be taught and prayed over and set a good example. It is a foolish tendency and an utterly wrong tendency to disregard the children and to undervalue them. But then I want to say in the second place that children are a very important component of Christ's kingdom. Look again at the Gospel of Luke chapter 18. And here is what we find the Lord Jesus Christ saying, "Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." There are little children in the kingdom of God. I may say that many people believe that all children who die in infancy go straight to heaven. And I share that view. If John the Baptist, and we've referred to him, had died in his mother's womb, he would have gone straight to heaven. Now, that view is held by people who hold opposite views on infant baptism. If I may pick out Bishop J.C. Ryan, he believed in infant baptism, and J.C. Ryle also believed that every child that died in infancy would go to heaven. On the other side of the question of infant baptism is C.H. Spurgeon. And Spurgeon was strongly opposed to infant baptism. He's quite humorous about it at times. C.H. Spurgeon, and he states it very clearly, believed that every child that died in infancy would go to heaven. The child of the heathen, as well as the child of the Christian. Now, the Westminster Confession of Faith, and I presume that the Baptist Confession and the Savoy Declaration, which are very similar except in some points to the Westminster Confession, teaches that elect infants dying in infancy are regenerated by the Spirit, who worketh when and where and how he pleaseth. So the Westminster Confession teaches that elect infants go to heaven. Dr. R.L. Dabney, who was an American theologian, lost two children when they were young. He believed that those children went straight to heaven. And he made this statement as well about the Westminster Confession. He said he believed that those who drew up the Westminster Confession believed themselves that every child that died in infancy went to heaven. But because it wasn't explicitly stated in the Bible, he said that the framers of the confession put it in that way. He believed that it was their view that every child dying in infancy went to heaven, but because it wasn't explicitly stated in the Bible, they wouldn't go beyond what the Bible stated. And he admired the integrity of those who drew up the Westminster Confession. But if I may just go a little bit further. In heaven, I do not believe that children remain children. I don't believe they do. If they die as infants, I don't believe they remain as infants in heaven. I think Spurgeon believed that they did, judging by what he says in his remarks on this passage. And I'm very hesitant to disagree with Spurgeon. Spurgeon was such a mighty man. But I have to disagree on this point. And if I may just take it a stage further to show how I think it could not be possible. You think of a child that has been conceived, say, in the womb, and after 3 days is aborted. Not deliberately, but just aborted. Or after 3 weeks, or even 3 months. Now there's, you might say, an unformed child. There's a soul there. There's all the DNA to make up the human being. A human being that will grow to adulthood if there isn't any problem intervening. Now think of it. Let's take the 3 week period. There's 3 weeks old, what is called a fetus in the womb. Are we to understand that if that fetus is aborted, say accidentally, that it will remain a fetus in heaven? Surely that is not conceivable. Surely we believe that there will be development. And if we believe there will be development of the unborn child, which is probably a better name than fetus, if we believe there will be development of the unborn child, to full maturity, then we must also believe that the children who die in infancy will develop and will mature and grow to manhood or womanhood in heaven. And it does seem awful for a child to remain a child eternally. Now, I know we love the children when they're children, but we want them to grow. We want them to mature. We want them to become adults. And I do believe then that if a child dies in infancy, that child will mature in heaven and become an adult, maybe become an adult instantly. Now, if we think of children who are somewhat older, they are capable of being saved. We've got beyond the infant stage. Children who are somewhat older are capable of being saved. We're still speaking of young children here. They are capable of being saved. Christ says, suffer or allow the little children to come unto me. And don't forbid them, don't stop them. For of such is the kingdom of God. They belong, many of them, to the kingdom of God because they come just as they are. You know, the wonderful thing about children is they come without the baggage that adults come with. Children do not depend on good works or their attendance at the communion. You ask some people who are adults, are you a Christian? Oh yes, I do lots of good works. I've spent so many years and I've been such a kind person and I go to church and I say my prayers and I go to the communion table. Yes. Children will not give you that answer. Children don't depend on good works. And what's more, children are very teachable. They will readily accept the word of God. You tell them those stories that are in the Bible, and they will sit there with wonder and drink in those stories. And they are also very open and trusting. You see, that comes, as we might say, with the territory. When you're a child, you're open and trusting. That's why children have to be warned about strangers, because they are by nature so open and trusting. Children trust their parents. They run when they've a problem and they've cut their knees or fallen over to mum, because she's a sympathetic one. They think that dad can buy anything and do anything. He's the richest, he's the strongest, he's the greatest. They're open, they're trusting of their parents. They depend utterly upon others. And may I add this, that even if they don't receive Christ in childhood, it is important in childhood to fill their minds with the truth. In that way, we allow the little children to come to Christ. You know that we read of Christ's triumphant entry into Jerusalem that I'll be dealing with tonight. And there was a fulfillment of prophecy in that. Yet the Bible tells us that at that time when it was all happening, the disciples did not understand what was taking place. But after he was glorified, they understood. It was not at the time that they put it all together. There's that scripture in Zechariah chapter 9. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt the foal of an ass. It didn't dawn on them that prophecy was being fulfilled. It didn't dawn on them that Psalm 118 was being fulfilled. The children cry, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. It didn't dawn on them that Psalm 118, Zechariah chapter 9, were being fulfilled before their very eyes. They didn't understand that. But after the resurrection and ascension of Christ, suddenly, or maybe gradually even, they saw it and they understood it. And that's the way it is sometimes with children. You give them the truth, You fill their minds with the truth, and you don't see any outward sign of repentance. You're teaching the Word of God to them. You're setting forth the gospel before them, and they grow up, and they leave your home, and they're maybe not saved. And you say, all my teaching was lost. It's all lost. But what does the Bible say? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And I may say that one group in Ulster that has had very great success with children is the Brethren. This hall was a Brethren hall before we purchased it. The Brethren have had great success with children. Brethren Sunday schools have reached many children, children from other denominations. Many who sat in Brethren Sunday schools and learnt the scriptures and were taught about Christ later on came to know the Lord Jesus and are now walking with him. And that drives home the point how important it is to get the truth into the minds of children. Because they may not at the time grasp it. They may not at the time come to the Savior. But just as the disciples didn't understand what was taking place when Christ was entering Jerusalem, so the children may grasp it later, and they may later come and trust in Christ. Indeed, I may say something more. I would not be at all surprised to see all of the children that Christ laid his hands upon in heaven. Indeed, I do expect to see them all. Because Christ blessed those children. Remember old Balaam, the false prophet? He wanted to pronounce a curse upon the Israelites, but he discovered he couldn't. And all he could say to the king of Moab, Balak, was this: behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he, that's God, hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. There is no reversal of the blessing of God. So when Christ took those children up in his arms, as we discover he did in Mark chapter 10 and verse 16, when he put his hands upon them and blessed them, I believe that he placed on those children an irreversible blessing. We can do nothing better for children than bring them to the Savior. They are safe with him. Do you know that God, in the revival that took place in Ulster in 1859, blessed many children and saved many children? There were children's prayer meetings, and there were children in 1859 pointing other children to Christ. Indeed, a school teacher relates the incident that he witnessed looking out of his classroom window upon the playground, and there were children gathered in little groups. Under the influence of the Spirit of God, they were praying together. They were speaking to one another about the things of God. Those children, in a time of a mighty outpouring of the Spirit of God, they felt the influence of God's Spirit. They came to Christ. They walked with God. Something else. Most conversions do take place in childhood. In percentage terms, there's a relatively small number of people who are saved after the age of 20. I'm not saying that there's hardly anybody saved after 20, but in percentage terms, the vast majority of people are saved before the age of 20. I think that's why the devil is so active in trying to keep our children from the truth, in trying to keep them from Christ. And then I just may put in a little rider here. We mustn't think that when a child is saved, that the child is no longer a child. It's very wrong when a child is saved to expect the child to behave like an adult, because it's still a child. Maybe a saved child. That would be glorious. But it is still a child. I love reading that verse in Zechariah. It's the second last book of the Old Testament, chapter 8. And in verses 4 and 5, it takes us to the two ends of the scale of age. It mentions the old people and it mentions the children. Let's read from verse 3. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth. Don't you like that? A city of truth. And the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet be old men and old women dwell. There shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. Here is a scene where the old are leaning upon the stick. They're very old in Jerusalem. It's now a city of truth. God has moved in it. And what else is happening? And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. They're still children. God does not expect children to be adults. He allows them to be children. He saves children. They're still children. And we must not expect that when a child is saved, that the child will behave like an adult. Yes, the child may do wrong after he or she is saved. You've got to correct that. But do not expect adult behavior of a child. Let them mature. Let them grow up. Pray for them. Teach them. Keep that truth filling their hearts, filling their minds. But also allow them to have their time of play. And there's one more thing here, and I'll be brief. All who wish to enter heaven must have a childlike spirit. What does Christ say? Verily, truly, I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. If we're to enter heaven, we've got to have the humility of a child. We've got to have that openness to the truth that the child has. We've got to cast ourselves entirely on the Savior. And when we receive him and turn from our sins, we have got to live with complete trust and dependence on him, obeying his voice, doing his will, getting to know him better through his word and at the throne of grace in prayer. You've got to have that childlike spirit. If you're arrogant and think you're something and feel important of yourself, then you will not be of the childlike spirit that is requisite for getting right with God and for entering the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise, in no case, enter therein. If you're not saved, become as a little child. See that Christ is worthy of your trust. Cast yourself upon him and take him as your Savior. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that thou wilt write thy word upon our hearts. Thank you for this incident that is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And we do pray that you will help us to drink in the truth, to love the truth, and to care for the souls of the children. Hear our earnest cry and bless us today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.